have your copy of God's Word, if you turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 7, I'm going to be reading the first 9 verses, Lord willing. Very interesting to me anyway. I trust it will be to you as well. It is from God's Word, so it's going to be important. Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. I titled the message tonight from the text, Two Tales of Smoking Firebrands. Isaiah chapter 7. When you get there, if you're able to stand tonight, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 7. Starting with verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up toward Jerusalem to war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told the house of David, saying, Syria is confederate with Ephraim, and his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, Go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field. And say unto him, Take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tales of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah, because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have taken evil counsel against thee, saying, Let us go up against Judah and vex it, and let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it, even the son of Tabeel. Thus saith the Lord God, It shall not stand, neither shall it come to pass, for the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin, and within 65 years shall Ephraim be broken, that it be not a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe it, surely you shall not be established." Father, thank you for the reading of the text tonight. Lord, we pray that you help us and guide us in it. And Lord, we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. This past week, I was reading through the book of Isaiah as part of our daily reading scripture there. And one day of the week, every day of the year is devoted to prophecy. And so for the first several weeks, it's through Isaiah. And so I couldn't stop. They give you 2 or 3 verses to read for that day, and I just couldn't stop. And I kept reading and reading and reading. And Isaiah chapter 7 really stood out to me. I guess, you know, as many times I've read this, I've never really considered it that much. Isaiah is kind of a different book. Some people have a hard time with it. And I've heard people tell me that. I said, Brother Byron, there's a lot of stuff in there I don't understand. I began wondering as I was reading through this, as exciting as it looks here, I kept wondering to myself, what in the world does this have to do with me? I mean, I know it's written to the Jew, particularly these in Judah here right now is what it's referring to. The king Ahaz is the king of Judah. And so I kept wondering, well, I know it's important for the Jew, and I know it has something to do with their future and also the present time it was written in. However, what's this have to do with me? Right here in Knoxville, Tennessee, just a Baptist preacher, you know, I don't have much sense. So I'm wondering, what in the world has this got to do with me? And so I continued reading it and studying on it, meditating, praying over it, and I discovered that just exactly like the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for construction, and righteousness, so the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And I realized that this text that I was reading wasn't just for the Jew, but it's profitable to me as well. It's profitable to you as well. And so I know that reading through a book such as Isaiah can be difficult. Sometimes it's toilsome because we, quite frankly, it's hard for us in our Western thinking to understand a lot of the things that's in here. Now, a lot of it is prophecy. Some of it's double prophecy. Some of it had to do with deal with what was going on, such as this. This was happening in that day. But some of the things that are occurring, what God's got in place for this, is going to happen at a later date. And so it does become sometimes puzzling, but God is not the author of confusion. The only reason that we be confused about the Word of God is for our little finite minds. You see, we can't comprehend some things. And so sometimes we have to grapple with the text. And just like anything that's worth doing, if you've got to take an extra step to do it, you got to kind of get out of your comfort zone or maybe explore different places than what you're used to, it's worth it. To understand the Word of God, it's worth it to go an extra step, an extra mile, an extra prayer, extra meditation, extra studying to get a good comprehension of God's Word. And I believe that to be with anything that's worth doing. There's some people that really love playing certain sports such as tennis or golf. I don't know anything at all about either of those. They call them sports. I don't understand them being sports, but they call them sports. And some people are really into it, but they have to learn a bunch of new words that are not English words. They're not words that you use in your every common day language. And so they learn what all these words are. And I don't know what they all are. Some of y'all that know this stuff know what they are. But you learn these new words. Well, just like the Bible, if there's something in there that you don't understand, don't just skip it. Don't just forget it. Don't just say, well, that's really not my comprehension, so I'm going to somewhere else. Don't do that. Keep with it. It's worth it. It really is. It's worth it. Now, I'm not going to stand here and pretend that I'm an expert in Old Testament prophecy. I've had several seminary courses in it, and I've studied on it many years, but I'm certainly not an expert in it. And so I'm not going to stand here and try to be something I'm not. But I believe as with anything that's important, then we need to take an extra mile and figure it out. Now, as your pastor, as I said this, as your pastor, my number one job is to feed you with the Word of God. That's above anything, above your comfort, above anything else that I can do for you. The number one thing that I must do is to feed you the Word of God, to preach to you what God's Word says and try to give you an understanding. The Bible says over in Jeremiah chapter 3 and 15, I'll give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And so above everything else, it's my job to feed you with knowledge and understanding of God's Word. Well, here in our opening text in verse 1, we have six different names all of a sudden thrown at us. And some of these are difficult names. Some of these you may have not heard of before. The very first name mentioned there is whom the text is centered around, Ahaz, the son of Jotham. Ahaz is the king of Judah at the time. Now, stay with me here. Don't get lost and don't fall asleep. You remember at this time, the kingdom has been divided. It's been divided for a long time at this point. We've got the northern kingdom of Israel, and up there you've got those tribes, and you've got the two tribes down at the bottom, it's escaping me right now, Benjamin and Judah, and it's called the land of Judah. That's the southern tribes. And so Judah's the two tribes down at the below, and up above the other tribes are the tribes of Israel, is what it's called, the kingdom of Israel. So Israel and Judah. Well, this king is the king of Judah. Now, we know that Israel was taken away as captives into Assyria long before Judah was taken into captive by the Chaldeans in Babylon. And so this has happened before they're taken off into captivity. Well, these names that were mentioned are very important, especially to the Jew. The names identify tribes, they identify kings, they identify regions, they identify kingdoms. And so this Ahaz right here is the current reigning king over Judah. Now, his reign started around 738 years before Christ. And so there's a long period of time right in there before Jesus comes, or God robed in flesh as a man. Now, we're told in 2 Kings that Ahaz was not a good king, not at all. 2 Kings 16:2-4 says this, 20 years old was Ahaz when he began to reign, and reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son pass through the fire, according to the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel. And he sacrificed and burnt incense in the high places on the hills and under every green tree. So this king, Ahaz, is a terrible king, started reigning at 16 years old and reigned he reigned 16 years from the time he was 20 until the time he was 36. And so in all those years that he reigned, he did what was wrong in God's eyes. He sacrificed his own children in the fires of Molech, just like the heathen nations was doing. He set up altars in high places on every corner in Jerusalem. The Bible tells us this also over in 2 Chronicles. He took the treasures out of God's house and gave them to the enemy in Assyria to try to make a confederacy with them to protect him from these people that are trying to attack him. He shut down the temple. He put up sacrifices on every street corner in Jerusalem. This was one miserable, rotten, bad guy. Nevertheless, this is the king of Judah. This is God's king that's on the throne right now. And he's reigning during the time of Isaiah. Isaiah was prophesying during the reign of several kings, Uzziah being one of them, which is the grandfather here, or he's the father, the grandfather of Ahaz. And so he reigned and was a bad king. The next name mentioned in our text there was Jotham, which was Ahaz's father. Now, he also reigned for 16 years as king of Judah, and he was a good king. However, he did not remove the high places that the people had set up there to worship false gods on. That was the bad thing that they said about him. And then the third name that's mentioned there in our text in verse 1 of Isaiah 7 is Uzziah. Now, we've all heard that name over and over and over. Isaiah, as he went to the temple, you know, and his train filled the temple, he saw God high and holy and lifted up. And that was during the reign of Uzziah. And so Uzziah was, he actually was a very good king, and he reigned in Judah for 50 years, a long reigning king. But there was one problem with Uzziah. After all those years, he became prideful. And during the ends of his life, he got so prideful that he went into the temple and made sacrifices in place of the priests. The priests were the only ones that were supposed to do this. And he made sacrifices in the temple, and he was confronted about it. He became very angry and took the censer and started whacking things around. And God immediately struck him with leprosy. And he was banished over into his own house, away from everybody else, and he died alone and was buried in a field. And so, you know, after all those years of being good, all of a sudden at the end of his life, things wasn't as well. And that goes to show you folks, listen, you can live a good life and have a great testimony, and you can blow it in just a matter of seconds. And how awful to think about. Well, these other names that's mentioned there, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, these were enemies of Judah. You would think that's ironic that that Israel would be an enemy of Judah, but they were. They fought against each other, and they waged war against Judah. So what this means, the Gentile kingdom of Syria has now joined forces, confederacy, with the kingdom of Israel to go against Judah. Now, when the news got out about this, that they were doing this, and it came to the king here, Ahaz, it came to him, the Bible says that his heart was moved and the heart of his people. In other words, he got sick when he heard this news. This is terrible news for him. He could probably take on one of these forces by himself, but two of them together, you put Syria and Israel together against him. Listen, friends, you know, that's two forces, great forces coming against them. These are two of the greatest kingdoms in the world at the time. Now, Assyria, not Syria, but Assyria, is another kingdom which is going to grow to be the largest kingdom, dominant world empire. But they've not quite got there yet, and they're trying to be. And they actually were oppressing Syria at a time, and Syria was kind of answering to them, but they broke off from them and have joined up now, trying to join with Israel. Now, I hope I've not lost you, because this is very important that we understand this, that not only did the people fear for their lives because of these two forces coming against them in Judah, certainly they were afraid of dying, but there was more to it than that. You see, if they defeat Judah, they're cutting off the kingdom. They were going to put up their own king. That's what they were discussing there. We're going to put up another king in Judah, our king. And so what this would do, this would cut off the throne of David. You see, the throne of David is the heir to Christ, to the Messiah. And so if they cut off the throne of David and defeat Judah, then that destroys God's plan for his people. And so that was another fear that they have about them, that the throne of David is going to be overthrown and there'll be no heir to the Davidic throne and to the Messiah. And so despite King Ahaz being an awful, rotten, terrible man and king, God is still protecting the land of Judah. And so God also still has grace on them. And what does he do? He gives them prophets. He still gives them prophets. This prophet in this case is a great prophet, a wonderful prophet, one of the greatest, Isaiah. And so he sends Isaiah to give word to deliver to the king of Judah, Ahaz, to give him encouragement and strength. So now that we've set the scene, now we can start preaching. All right, let's dig in and see what happens. Look at verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear Jashub, thy son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool in the highway of the fuller's field, and say unto him, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin with Syria and the son of Remaliah. Now, while it's too late at this point for the northern kingdoms of Israel, they've already defied God so many times, he's gave up on them. They're fixing to be destroyed. Within 5 years, there's not going to be much of anything left of them. And so, while it's too late for them, God's still giving grace to Judah. And he's going to watch over Judah for another 100 years after the northern kingdoms go into captivity. But the message that God sends through Isaiah is a message of encouragement. You see, God's given them the opportunity to repent at this point. That's why he kept sending in the prophets. You remember he sent in Jeremiah, and the Bible says, I sent in the prophets early to prophesy unto you, to get you to repent. And he's told them, if you would turn from your wickedness, tear down those altars, quit worshiping false idols, worship me and me alone, I'll turn my anger and my fierceness from you, and I will not allow this to happen to you. You won't have to go into captivity. And so he gave them opportunity after opportunity, prophecy after prophecy. And yet they still rejected all of his grace and his mercy. And they worship false idols anyway. So look at verse 4 there, the next part of it. It says, take heed and be quiet, fear not, neither be faint-hearted, for the two tails of these smoking firebrands. The two tails of these smoking firebrands. And he mentions these people again, Rezin of Syria and the son of Remaliah. These two individuals he just mentioned right here are some of the most powerful on the face of the earth at the time. The son of the king of Israel and the leader of Syria, both of them together. So while Judah might be able to defend herself against one of these both together is a powerful force. Now, what these powerful men did not realize was that God was on their side and that he was going to protect them. They had no clue about any of this. And so eventually these would be wiped out. But God knew all of this was going to take place. God orchestrated this whole entire thing that we're reading about. I want to draw your attention back to verse 4 again, where it said, the two tails of smoking firebrands. You see, the thing that Ahaz and the people of Judah were the most afraid of were these two men. These two men represented defeat. These two men represented oppression. These two men represented the loss of their beloved way of life. It represented the destruction of their kingdom. All these two men right here caused them immediate fear and panic in their hearts. And that's why they were waving about like the trees in the wind. They were so afraid of what was going to happen. And that word firebrand right there, that word firebrand would strike fear into your heart, because a firebrand represented destruction. In that day, when you would go and defeat your enemy, like if an enemy came in and they invaded your city and they destroyed you, it wasn't enough that they killed people. It wasn't enough they took people into captivity. It wasn't enough that they stole things and did all kinds of manner of evil things. But then they would take a firebrand and they would light them and they would go throughout the city burning down everything that they could. They burned down homes and the king's palaces and everything they could get their hands on. They burned it to the ground. And so that was one of the biggest fears in that day, that the enemy would come down and completely destroy everything with a firebrand. It was literal hell on earth for them. And so you may remember, for instance, when David, you remember when he was staying in Ziklag? And him and the men had went off and they were gone for 3 days. And when they returned, there was smoke rising up and they discovered that their enemy had came in and had taken their wives and children and burnt the place down. It was all left smoking there. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 30:3-4, so David and his men came to the city. And behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. These men eventually began talking about stoning David to death. They blamed David because of all their misery here. And that's when the Bible, if you remember, the Bible says that David had to encourage himself in the Lord. And he did. He encouraged himself. But that was this big fear, how they came in and destroyed with fire everything, with these firebrands. But pay close attention to our text where God called these two men that Ahaz and Judah were afraid of two tails of these smoking firebrands. In other words, they had no power. You see, they were so afraid of the firebrand. They were so afraid of what they were going to do and the destruction that they had through a firebrand. But yet God says there are only two tails of smoking firebrand. What does that tell us? That tells us that the firebrand is burned out. That they're just at the tail of it and they're nothing but the smoke of this. And so, in other words, they're useless. They're harmless. They're not going to be able to do anything through you. They don't have any power. All they are smoking. You know? The Bible tells us plainly here, there are two tails of these smoking firebrands. And I was contemplating on this, and I wondered, how many times in our life do we needlessly fear a firebrand? We needlessly fear things that we believe is going to happen to us. And we sit around, we worry about it, we fret about it, and we get sick over it, and we do it all the time. And there's nothing that we can do about it, but yet we continue being afraid of this so-called firebrand that's out there that we're afraid of. Listen, there was something bothering me last week. Nobody in here knows a thing about it except my wife. I have not told a single person about it. I had convinced myself that there was something really bad about to happen. And I was making plans of when this is going to happen, what I'm going to do, what my family's going to do, and it was going to seriously impact us. And I thought about it all the time. I was sick over it. I thought about it. I laid in bed and thought about it. I woke up thinking about it. And all through the day, I was sick over it. And I was getting Mary worried over it and everything else. And it was a firebrand out there that I was concerned about for no reason. The week went by, and the thing that I dreaded and feared so much did not happen. And afterwards, I felt so stupid. Can I say the word stupid in church? I felt so stupid. I had allowed myself to get all worked up. I got my wife worked up. I was sick over something all week long, and it was for nothing. It was a firebrand that made my heart fail that there was nothing to. All it was the tail of a smoking firebrand. That was all it was. I had fear if I'd only taken God's word for what it says. When he says, take heed, stay quiet, fear not. Do not become faint-hearted. If I had just done that, my worries were nothing but the tail of a smoking firebrand. But to me, they were ruling my life. Now, many of you sitting here in this church tonight, you've got a firebrand of your own, a personal firebrand. Something that bothers you, something that you worry about, something you're concerned about, and it's making your life miserable, and you wonder if you're ever going to be normal again. And you contemplate it, you fear about it, and all these things, and it's your firebrand. It represents that. And you don't know if things are going to get worse or better. Some of you right now tonight may be facing some kind of health problem. And you're wondering, am I ever going to be the same again? Is this going to kill me? Am I going to continue having to take all these drugs and medicines? Am I going to go to the doctor every day of my life? Am I going to have to go through this? And it's concerned you. It's a firebrand, but there's not a single thing that you can do about it. But you're worrying about it, and it's consuming you. It's a firebrand out there that's bothering you. Some of you tonight may be going through some other problem. Maybe you've got a financial issue. You've got bills piling up. You've had some kind of emergency that you've had to exhaust all your funds or something. And you don't know where the next dollar's coming from. You don't be able to pay that next bill. And it's bothering you, and it's a financial problem. And you're wondering if it's going to get smaller, bigger and bigger. And listen, and your bank account's getting smaller and smaller. And it's a real thing. And you're concerned about it and worried about it. Your firebrand may be something else. It may be some kind of personal relationship that's really causing you problems. It may be a family member that's really, it's got such a problem in your life and it's become your firebrand and you just know it's not going to end good. Maybe you've got a friend that something, it's just bothering you. Maybe it's a problem in your marriage. I know we've got a lot of folks that's been around for a long time, and you're probably not concerned about that. We've got a small crowd here tonight, but there's people that'll hear this. Maybe they've got problems at home. Maybe they're feared that they're going to go through a divorce or a separation, something in their life, and it's got them all worked up and worried and scared, and it's their firebrand. Listen, friends, we all have firebrands in our lives. I may not have touched on yours tonight. It may be something totally different, but it's something out there that worries you to death. And you're constantly thinking about it, and it's consuming you, and you're allowing that thing to get in the way, and you don't need to be. Friends, we've got these firebrands for us. But I want you to know the Lord Jesus, He loves us. He cares for us. He wants the best for us. He wants us to have joy in our hearts tonight. Look, I'm not going to stand up here and give you a Joe Osteen self-help sermon tonight. That's not who I am. I don't believe in that. But I do want you to know what the Bible says. And I want you to know that God wants joy in your life. He wants to be abundant in your life. Listen, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, the Bible says, come unto me. Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's what Jesus says. Jesus cares for you. The Bible says that over in, I believe it's 2 Peter, that he says he cares for you. Cast all your cares, 1 Peter, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. Jesus loves you. He came here and died for you on the cross. Why do you think he wants you to sit around and be miserable thinking about some kind of firebrand in your life and worrying yourself to death over it? No, he doesn't want that. Listen, in John 15:11, it says, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full." That's the Lord speaking to us. He said, "My joy, I want my joy in you so that your joy will be full." He don't want you to be worrying about everything all the time. Listen, John 10:10. "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it," what? "More abundantly." Not less. Not a worrying life, but he said an abundant life. He wants us to have that joy in our lives. Listen, the truth is, friends, the Lord goes out of his way to bring comfort to a miserable king like Ahaz. Can you only imagine what he wants to do for his children, his dear children that he saved? He's our great shepherd tonight. And friends, he loves us. He wants to take care of us. He wants us to have joy. He wants us to have an abundant life. And I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity here tonight. I'm talking about the joy that can only come through the Lord Jesus. That joy he gives you down in your heart and your soul. And that peace of mind. And just lay those things. That's what he wants for us to do. And listen, you can sit here tonight and listen to me preach until my head falls off. And if you don't believe God for his word, it's not going to do you any good. It's not until you trust God's word and say, "God, I believe what your word says. I believe what Brother Byron's saying is the truth because it's from your word. And I want to trust in you. I believe in you. I know you saved me. And if you can save an old wretched sinner like me and keep me out of hell, I know that you can give joy to me. I know that you can give me the abundant life that you want me to have if I'll just trust in you and let you do it." That's what we need to do tonight. Are we going to go back to worrying about that firebrand? Because that's what most of us are going to do. We're going to go out this service tonight. We're going to get back in our cars. And we're going to start thinking about it a little bit. And the next thing you know, you're going to start worrying about it again. And there it'll be back. Look, we need to get rid of this stuff out of our life. Quit worrying about it. And just give God all the glory and praise for it. Look, the Word of God is truth. He wants us to have this joy. He wants to be full of joy and abundant life. But he wants us to be trusting in him. And let him do it for us. You know, too many times, and I'm like this. I'm an independent guy. And I want to do everything on my own. And because I think that I have to. Sometimes you've got to give up that independence. And you got to hand it over to somebody to help you. Well, listen, these worries that you have in your mind, a person's probably not going to be able to help you with it. But Jesus can. You got to trust him with it. You just got to hand it over to him. Say, "Lord, I'm used. I'm hopeless. I can't do it. But I know you can. Because the Bible says," and I say it again, I've said it the last 2-3 sermons, "with God, all things are possible." What about you here, sitting here tonight? Are you willing to lay down your firebrand and see it for what it really is? It's nothing but the tail of a smoking firebrand. It's not going to come against you. It's not going to harm you. Listen, as long as we got the Lord Jesus in our heart, and we trust in him and just lean on him, even if something does happen to us. Friends, we've got the Lord with us. And if it wasn't for the Lord, tell me, what would I do? Somebody should have found that song. If it wasn't for the Lord, tell me, what would I do? I tell you what you'd do, you'd be miserable. But with God, he wants to give us that joy. Listen, are you going to continue to fear the unknown, the things that have no power over you that you can't change? I don't know about you, but I don't want to have the fear of a firebrand in my life. I want to trust what God says. Take heed. Stay quiet. Fear not. Don't become faint-hearted, but trust in him. Are you willing to do that tonight? If you are, I'd like for you to stand. Sister Charlotte, go ahead and come play something on the piano. I think we got a song in the bulletin. "I Surrender All," 354 in your church hymnal. But as she gets over here to play, I want us to pray together. And I don't know, you may be going through a trial, and maybe that firebrand seems so burdensome in your life, and you need to hand it over to him tonight. This would be the great night to do it. Just get yourself unchained, unshackled, and give it to the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the message. Thank you for your word and the truth in it. God, we know that you want the best for us. You want that joy that only you can give us. God, you don't want us to be fearing of these firebrands in our life all the time, but God, to realize that they're nothing but the tails of a smoking firebrand. God, they're useless. They're used up. They're burned up, God. There's not a thing that we can do about it except trust you. And God, we want to give you our lives. We want to give you control over everything that we do and trust in you to help us. Father, if there's one here tonight that needs that extra help, would you have them come to this altar tonight and lay it down at your feet? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.